Forward to Mr. Jerry Brown.
All right. Thank you very much. I think we need to say our affirmations. It's been a while, it seems, with all the hoopla over the last couple months. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. En español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. All right. Love when we can speak those things. You know, that's kind of a springboard off of Ephesians chapter 2. Because we've been freed from the courses of this world. We've been freed from Satan. And this world is not our home. We are seated in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians chapter 1. So when we say things like that, that's us affirming who we really are. That's an essential part of the renewed mind walk. We must get to the place where we affirm who we are. Well, we're going to start in Romans chapter 15. I mentioned that I wanted to do yet another teaching in the series on lust, and I said it's about seed, but I'm not doing that today. But I did think that was probably going to be the last teaching in that series. Well, it's not. I've got another one that I'm going to do today because my head was just getting hammered with this subject. And I said, well, I guess I better teach it then. That's kind of the way it happens. And it's called The Pleasure of Sin. So this teaching is about lust, specifically the pleasures of sin and how that has to do with lust, the subject of lust, but even greater, how it has to do with the subject of God's goodness. Because the subject of God's goodness is riddled all over God's Word. You can't turn to God's Word and not see something about His goodness. And so we're peeling the onion skin and we're seeing God's goodness in a multiplicity of ways. Today you're going to see it just like that, and I look forward to your deliverance. There's a couple key words that I want you to hear now and we'll see later. Intrusive thoughts, acceptance, and options. So you're going to hear me talk about options, and you might not like it. You're going to hear me talk about acceptance, and you're really going to frown at that one. And then you'll hear me talk about intrusive thoughts. At least that's how I think it's going to go. So in the meantime, I want to start in Romans chapter 15, and I felt that in order to do a teaching on pleasures of sin, and I know you don't have any idea where I'm going with that one, that we probably need to look at please, the word please, to please God or to please others or to please ourselves. It's like a good starting point for that subject. Romans chapter 15, and I'll read you verses 1 through 6, and then we'll talk about it. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 1, we then is nicely translated, and we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Please means through the idea of exciting emotion. Wow. Really? What am I supposed to do with that? I mean, that's like a sermon in and of itself. You mean that I could fall into that if I was helping bear the infirmities of the weak? I could be looking to appease emotions that become excited? Yeah, because it says, and not to let that happen. Wow, that's an eye-opener. You know, this is kind of like going into a totally different realm and seeing something that you want to call land or ground or air or water, but it's not. It's something else. And so this is what happens when you start pulling the onion apart. And as we delve into the depths, and I think I'll tell you this now, of the renewed mind, we're going to see things in a completely different way than we ever saw them before. So be prepared for that today. And that concept is coupled with intrusive thoughts, acceptance, and options. So, and we that are strong, okay, so that indicates that there are strong people. Is it talking about muscles? No. It's talking about the renewed mind. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Well, where is somebody typically weak? Sure, you could say this is all physical, but come on, man. The more than abundant life walk, living triumphantly in Christ is far more than working out in a gym or not. It's all about the renewed mind, accepting who you are in Christ, walking according to the precepts of the new man, or better yet, the gospel of Christ. So there's a lot of mentality here that is being addressed. And we that are strong in our renewed mind walks ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, those who are not strong. And not to, where do you please yourself? Well, it would be in the mind, wouldn't it? If you had exciting emotions that got stimulated when you were actually trying to help somebody, probably in a negative way. No, definitely in a negative way, because Jesus Christ is brought up in this subject as an example. And so it has all to do with negative thoughts. It has all to do with negative excitement and negative emotions. So we are not to allow exciting emotions get out of hand when we help people. Verse 2, let each one of us please. Again, this is the same word where you're told now to use your excited emotions to please. The word his isn't there, obviously, but the word the should be. To please the neighbor. Unto the good, to build the neighbor up. So our walk of strength around those who are weak culminates in building people up. We build people up. We never tear them down. You don't tear them down with an intrusion of your emotions. Maybe you don't like the person. Maybe you don't like what they did. Maybe you don't like how they talk. Maybe you don't like anything about them. But don't you dare tear them down. It's talking about don't use your emotions against somebody who's already suffering. That's a hard walk. That's a hard walk. Let each one of us please the neighbor for the good, or unto the good of edification, of building up. Building somebody up is a good, good thing. For even Christ pleased not himself. He did not let his emotions become excited against people. He just didn't. He did not do that. It says not. But as it is written, the reproaches, which means reviling, you put an S on there, revilings, the insulting with opprobrious, which is a crazy word. It means outrageously disgraceful or shameful language. So we can see that the excited emotions can manifest themselves in shameful or disgraceful, outrageously disgraceful. I mean, if you're going to have an English word as crazy as opprobrious, it's probably superlative. Big language when used against Christ and his people. So the reproaches, the reviling, these insults, this insulting language used against Christ and his people, of them that reviled the people fell on Christ. These were horrid words. These were satanic words. These were words from the spiritual realm, the realm of evil that tried to capsize God. They were opprobrious, terrible. So much so that I have to have you slip over to Psalm 69. We'll come back here. And you'll see where this was prophesied. In Psalm 69, we see where verse 3 was quoted from. And it gives us a gut feel of opprobrious, of outrageously disgraceful, outrageously shameful. Psalm 69, verse 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The gut feel. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Well, Jesus was prepared by this psalm. Well, back to Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, what did we just read? Psalm 69. We read the prophecy of verse 3, and now we're reading, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, of which Psalm 69, verse 9, is part of, were written for our learning. You can't say that this applies to everything. Oh, I guess you could. But the context is all about strong people helping weak people through opprobrious language, through shameful, disgraceful revilings, through basically everything that Jesus Christ saved us from. So Psalm 69 was like the catalyst for Jesus Christ's walk so that he could endure the revilings so that we wouldn't have to. And thereby, we can become strong and help the weak. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And learning means teaching. These things written aforetime were to teach us about Jesus Christ, in order that we, through patient endurance and the comfort, I love when the article "the" gets thrown in there, the comfort of the scriptures, may have the hope. This isn't just a little thing. It's not talking about a little comfort or a little Bible or a little hope. It's talking about the everything. Now, the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded, like it talked about in verse 4. Verse 4 is our reference for verse 5. We are to be like-minded, patient, endurance, comfort of the scriptures, have hope. We're all to be like-minded in this, one toward another, or one, or just among yourselves, according to Christ Jesus. Well, Jesus Christ is the standard. And Psalm 69:9 was the catalyst to allow him to be the standard in this case. That ye may with one accord and with one mouth glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I guess the sum of the matter is that we ourselves are of one accord and speak the same thing, thereby glorifying God the Father. So we've learned that we're to please our neighbor. We've learned that we're to allow the excitement of our emotions to please our neighbor with a very specific motive, which would be to follow the example of Christ for the glory of God. We've also learned that we're supposed to be like-minded with a very specific motive to follow the example of Christ and for the glory of God. You see that in verse 6. Well, isn't that wonderful? That we have the ability to be strong, to harness our emotions, to never use the excitement of our emotions in a negative way against the weak, or to never make somebody weak by the excitement of your emotions. You just don't do it. And we've learned that it is essential that we please the neighbor, the fellow believers, those among us, and that we are like-minded because we're supposed to not only follow Christ's example, which was given in Psalm 69:9, but we're also supposed to glorify God with everything that we do. Okay, so we're in this realm. We're looking at what looks like water. We're looking at what looks like dirt, because all those words are familiar. I mean, you speak English, right? And yet, how does all this fit? Because I was talking about when you peel the onion and you start getting into the core of the matter, we're really delving into the gears and the oil at the core of the renewed mind. It's one thing to say renew your mind and read somebody Romans 12:2, but it's entirely another to understand the pitfalls of the renewed mind that would make you weak. And so the strong people are supposed to know the pitfalls, and they're supposed to be able to help the weak so that the weak becomes strong. Coming to bear on any associated activity of renewed mind strength and renewed mind weakness would be revilings. Pitted against the renewed mind would be negative emotions that are used against the neighbor. So it's pretty cool when you start to see these gears working and playing and stuff. I mean, it's a mighty machine. Well, certainly we haven't talked about pleasures of sin, but we have laid a foundation now of pleasure, of pleasingness, of the importance to have the whole concept of controlling excited emotions under control. Well, if you can do that, then you can take the next step, which is to harness the goodness of God as it is displayed in every book of the Bible for your edification. You don't have to wait around for somebody stronger than you to come along to help you. I mean, you can grow in strength too with the Word. And so that's why one of the reasons, well, to me, that the goodness of God is so wonderful, because it's always leading you to repentance. Yes, repentance refers to getting born again, but it also means a genuine change of heart, which would be at the epicenter of the renewed mind. So it's related. And so what we're doing is we've stepped off into a different realm with a view to become stronger in the renewed mind. We're taking the familiar, showing that all is not what it seems, and reconstructing our understanding of that to become strong. And a great example would be, did you even know that you could use your emotional excitement against people in when you're trying to help them? I mean, you could be going through the emotions and trying to help somebody, and then you got this excitement going on that's hurting them. Well, it's real. It begins. Romans chapter 15, a chapter on hope. Now, what would a weak believer, just riddled with infirmities, want more than the hope? Okay, so that's why I'm calling this like a springboard, a foundation for the pleasures of sin. Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 8. I'll show you a couple things here. And we're going to now delve into the pleasures of sin. And we're going to learn about a Greek word, hedone, H-E-D-O-N-E. That's the word for pleasure. So the word for pleasure has a meaning behind it that may or may not be obscure to you. And that's why we would at least want to know what the Greek word from which it was translated means. Okay? So hedone means sensual delight. It implies desire, lust, and pleasure. I think we got that out of pleasure. Although your take on pleasure might be slightly biased. Because maybe you're saying, I don't do any of that. I don't go after pleasure. I live a stoic life. I'm not an Epicurean. And I don't treat myself to anything. Look at my budget. And so maybe you have a bias toward the meaning of pleasure. Maybe you think all pleasure is sexual, or all pleasure is spending money, or all pleasure is eating a great meal. I don't know. I'm just saying, don't be biased yet. And so in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, we'll see the first time this word shows up. And that, verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures, hedone, of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Okay, I'll add some things now that we've read the verse. And that which fell on thorns are they, it's talking about people. Now you remember that the parable of the sower and the seed applies to people entering the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Which is held in abeyance until Jesus Christ comes back. And then after that sometime, that'll all be started again. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard, or as they go on their way, are stifled. Stifled means strangled completely or drowned. They're drowning completely. So they're going on their way. There's all kinds of prickly things around them. And all of a sudden they're being strangled by cares and riches and sensual delight, hedone, of this life. Now, the word life is not psuche, and it's not zoe, but it's bios. Crazy word, huh? We use it in electronics, the bios. And bios means the life that is lived. Okay? So, and bring no fruit to perfection. So these people are stifled, strangled completely by cares and riches and sensual delight of the life they live, and they bring no fruit to perfection. None. If you remember, the goodness of God in Luke is goodness is Jehovah's man. Now, at some point, you need to be able to transliterate goodness into you. And I would suggest that in Luke, the goodness of God being Jehovah's man is so that we can become his men and women. That's how you take this goodness of God and grow with it. And you saw, it says with cares, but I said by cares, because hupo means to mark the efficient or instrumental agent from under whose hand or power the action of the verb precedes. So the cares, riches, and pleasures are the agent that's strangling the person. That's what they do. Now, when you go to people, which is what you do to find this kind of thing, you're going into their wilderness of some sort. And you got to make a choice that you want to go in their wilderness, right? Joe and I talked about that. And so if you're with somebody and you're in their wilderness, you need to be careful that cares, riches, and sensual delights are not waiting to strangle you completely. Wow, what great teaching in this. I told you about life. Bios is life. Mankind lives and leads life. So that's bios, where you actually lead a life. Nobody else does that. No animal does that. But man does. Man lives and man leads a life. These people are strangled by cares, riches, and sensual delight, and it's impossible for them to bring forth fruit to perfection. It just is not going to happen. So anybody that's strangled like this cannot fulfill God's will in their life. In verse 13, we see the effects of no fruit to perfection. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe. That's interesting, because when we see this pleasures of sin as it applies to Moses, it was just for a season. All this stuff is just for a season. Now, if you're down in the gears of the renewed mind, down in that very core, and you're trying to figure out how all this stuff works and when are you going to get the deliverance that you really want, and I dare say not a person is exempt at some point in their life, you've really got to receive how this works. You've got to take yourself out of where you are and quit trying everything you've tried, because that's the definition. The definition of insanity will say that you're just going to try it again. And it's still not going to work. You got to understand the logistics of the renewed mind. This is meat. This is not milk. And maybe you're shuffling inside, but be patient. You'll see the word patience show up in this subject matter when Adonai is used. Because we really are talking about you becoming strong in the renewed mind so that you can help others. Have you ever had a person that was weak and you couldn't help them because you just didn't know what to say or whatever you said? They just kept coming back with the same problem? You know? We want to be able to help people. And so you got to get down into the gears of the renewed mind to be able to do that. And we want to bring forth fruit to perfection. They received the word with joy, but they have no root. Which for a while believe, for a season, it's always for a season. The pleasure's for a season. The believing's for a season. And in time of temptation, fall away. That's why none of these people can bring forth fruit to perfection. They just fall away. I don't want you to fall away. I want you to be strong. Titus chapter 3. The goodness of God in Titus. If you remember, goodness is the fellow laborer. And how would we transliterate that into our walk? So that we can become fellow laborers. It's great that Titus was, but what about us? So as we learn Titus and the goodness of God portrayed in Titus, by Titus, we can bring that into our own lives. Verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I'm going to come back and I'll tell you what this stuff means. Because you're familiar with the English words. I know you are. But I want to take you into that other realm. But after that, the goodness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And this is where this comes to bear. Like, quit trying the same thing over and over to bring your own wholeness. It's talking about wholeness. It says of God our Savior. Well, it's talking about wholeness. Salvation means wholeness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes unwise, disobedient, wanderers, gone astray. That's that word Plano. That's why I don't want to live in Plano. Plano, they just wander. That's what Plano means, just north of us. Serving motley lust. Anybody ever hear of the Motley Crue? Serving motley longings. Serving, that means they're masters, you're a slave. You like the sound of that? I hope not. And hedone, sensual delight. Passing time. What a mind picture. Passing time in malice and jealousy, hatred, and lovelessness. But when the goodness, there you go, goodness and philanthropy, which means fondness of mankind, of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Oh, this has nothing to do with what you've done. But according to his mercy. And I love that goodness and mercy are intrinsically coupled. He saved us. The washing refers to a vessel, you're the vessel, for bathing, of regeneration. Regeneration is referring to the new man, and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So we have a figure of speech here. Hendiades, and it means two things mentioned, but only one thing meant. That's just amazing. So on our side, in our corner, to ward off the effects of hedone, sensual pleasure, which is what we're talking about, and to becoming an astute fellow laborer, we've got the new man. And Holy Spirit. That's what we have. Those are the two greatest tools God's given us against this stuff. One thing meant wholeness, salvation, saved us, Savior. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Oh my gosh, if you don't get that this is talking about how to become whole, I don't know what to do for you. That being justified by his grace. So now we've got grace and mercy with his goodness, which are intrinsic to a fellow laborer. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's all about being heirs. So as an heir, you have all these things. A fellow laborer is endued with these things. It's not by your works. You can't do this. It was done for you. So ignorance, disobedience, and deception causes slavery to motley longings and sensual delight. Well, don't be ignorant, and don't be disobedient, and don't fall for deceptions. Get your eyes open. This takes place at the mind's core. The battle for supremacy over the mind, the renewed mind, is a war on and of thoughts and desires. Now we're down in the gears. It's more than just quoting a Bible verse. You must grasp the reality that there are forces, including people, but not limited to people, whose motive is to be your master, whose motive is to turn you into a slave. And they are able to do this, frighteningly so, by getting down into your mental gears. And their motive, ultimately, is so that you live an evil life manifested by jealousy, hate, and lovelessness. That's what it's all about. And that's what you see in Titus 3 through 7. Hebrews chapter 11. We learned that the goodness of God in Hebrews is goodness is the high priest for sin. Well, how do we transliterate that into goodness for us? God's goodness grants us forgiveness and teaches us not to sin. And that's what we'll find in Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verse 24. Let me read it. 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I know that you're familiar with these English words. I know that. But I want to take you into another realm so that you can peel more of the onion, so that you can watch how the core of the renewed mind functions and understand any kind of adjustments you need to make to become strong. To be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, or having become great, which is what that means, denied to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, having chosen more to suffer affliction with, or to maltreat in company with and endure persecution together, the people of God. And he completely shoved away that effeminate lifestyle. And, you know, the word effeminate doesn't just mean like girly. It mean it's a lifestyle too. It's, you know, the delicate things of life. But he decided to embrace the whole of living among God's people. The revilings, the consequences, the lack, the suffering, the anguish, the tribulation. He did not want to have enjoyment. He did not want to hold or be possessed by the Egyptian lifestyle. He made a choice. Wow, that's just huge. If I say give up everything, well, Jesus did that, and follow me. No, we don't have a house to live in. I mean, you're going to look at me and go, no thanks. But if it meant your deliverance, you'd be missing out on something. I don't even know how to equate this to something in our own lives because we're spoiled. You'd have to go to another country and then you'd see it. And so he would not be held by or possessed by enjoyment of sensual delights, of sin, for the occasion only or temporarily. He just wouldn't do it. He knew it was all temporary. If you choose God over worldly pleasures, you will suffer affliction. But you'll do it collectively with God's people. This is a choice that you have to make. Like when you choose to abundantly share. It's the same word without the prefix pro. It's eriomai, and it means a choice. If you put pro on there and come up with pro eriomai, then it's a preferred choosing. It's a choosing that you make ahead of time. Pro, before, meaning ahead of time. But it's got the same emphasis here in terms of choice. You know, if you're muddled, okay, now here's the real practical part. If you're muddled in the motley lifestyle, and you could be, I don't know, I can't speak for you, but if you're muddled in a motley lifestyle of sensual pleasure, of lovelessness, of hatred, of jealousy, those are the key factors, but there's more, and thereby tormented to where some days you can't even see straight. Some days you cannot get a grip. Then it's time to make a choice. And all deliverance begins with a choice. No choice, no deliverance. Stay where you are, or choose to not stay where you are. But you got to make a choice. Moses had to make a choice. Now he's used for an example for us. If we want to accept forgiveness, if we want to learn the walk of a sinless life. That's what Hebrews teaches us. Well, turn to James chapter 4. The goodness of God in James. Well, we learned that goodness is the royal law. The royal law? How do we transliterate that into goodness for us? Well, how about that James teaches us self-control? The royal law, control yourself. Okay. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Now, I know you're familiar with the English, and you've read this 100 times or more, but I want to take you into a different realm. I want to peel the onion still, and I want you to be able to adjust those gears, maybe lube them a little bit better even. From whence come wars, and whence come fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your sensual pleasures? Which would be the exciting emotions, or excited emotions. That war, like a warrior or a soldier serving in a military campaign, in your members, it's just all over you. It's just through and through and through, and it's driving you nuts. It's like you're at war inside yourself, and you can't win. We don't want that. So we've learned that sensual pleasures are at war within you, in your members. Verse 3, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Oh my gosh! What? Really? People do that? Yeah, they do. You ask and receive not, because you ask with evil intent. Oh, I can't get my head around that. People pray with evil intent. Wow. Can you believe that? I never saw that one coming. In order that you may expend or waste it in gratifying your sensual pleasure. People go to God asking Him for more sensual pleasure, basically. Wow. Can you imagine? Asking God for a way to consume sensual pleasure so you can just waste away? Wow. 2 Peter chapter 2. We learned that the goodness of God in Peter is the pastor. Wow, that's cool. And so when we go to Peter, we learn that care can come to us and that we can become more caring, like a pastor. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast, with you. Now, I made a comment earlier that you might have to adjust your bias here, because maybe you think that this doesn't apply to you. If you're tempted to, I'm asking you, don't do that. Maybe you need to readjust your bias, your perceptions of what parts of the word are written to you so that you can become strong. I mean, I don't know if there's a Christian in the world that would ever want to admit that they're taken by sensual pleasure. And they probably wouldn't want to read this. But we're going to pull that onion apart a little bit more. Verse 13, and shall take care of the wages for service of injustice, as they that esteem it sensual pleasure to be effeminate, to live delicately in the daytime. I suppose you don't live delicately when you're sleeping. I don't know. You're just laying in bed sleeping. I don't know. It kind of happens in the daytime, right? Defects they are, and disgraceful, reveling themselves in their own delusions while they love feasts, which is entertaining sumptuously in company with you. Oh, with you? Huh? With you? Do you mean that these evil entities, and yes, they are, actually can come to me and get me to feast with them? Yes, they can. And maybe you've done it with them. We're warned to be careful. We're warned that these entities seek you out. Now, in all of this, I haven't really alluded to any details of sensual pleasure. I've told you that it's referring to excited emotions that you can use against people, but that you should not, because Jesus Christ didn't. And that's integral to you becoming supportive for weak people when you're trying to help somebody. But I haven't really gone in and said, okay, here's a list of sensual pleasures, and I'm not going to. I really don't care to. But my concern, I find this, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. My concern, it's funny how we end up here over and over, is that your I am statements are real. That you're not just mouthing things and suffering. I don't want you to suffer. Now, when I'm saying this to people who are listening to this teaching years later, okay? I want people delivered. And I don't want to be someone who can't help people, who can't deliver people. I want to help people. I am enthralled that we end up in Ephesians chapter 2 so often. Verse 1, and you hath he made alive. Oh, well, wait a minute. If you got made alive, were you dead? Yep. Okay. Who, being dead in trespasses and sins, so God calls trespasses and sins death. Well, isn't that the walk of the world? Wherein in time past you... Oh, it says it! Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Weren't we told to not be ignorant, to not be disobedient, and to not be deceived? So there are people and others who craftily seek you out. Enough said about that. You already know that. We're surrounded by troubles. Troubles on every side, it says. You got it coming day and night. You know that. It's called tribulation. You're going to have to face it whether you like it or not. You already faced it. Now you got to deal with it, but you're already dealing with it. But you really want to get better at it, so you're strong. That's what you want. I mean, you guys are mature. I would think anybody listening to this is mature, spiritually mature. But I wouldn't think that anyone listening to this has pulled a lot of the onion apart to see what goes on in the core of the renewed mind. And I am getting to that. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Trust me, that's true. Among whom also we all had our way of life in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, remember mercy and goodness, for his great love wherewith he loved us, remember his philanthropy to mankind, his fondness of mankind, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. And there you have grace with mercy and God's goodness. You are saved. Not only born again, but you're made whole. You're made whole. Now let's take this wholeness a step further. Let's become even wholer. That's a weird word. But let's become even more whole. Okay? One of your biggest challenges, because of Ephesians chapter 2, what we just read, is to believe in the I Ams. Because the devil doesn't want you to separate your mind from the world, even though you are separated from the world because you're born again. Well, that's why there's so much emphasis on the renewed mind in the Christian walk, and that we understand the new man, be you renewed according to, and that's all about who you now are. But the I am needs to become real for you. And some people just can't get there. They can't get to where they feel, to where they believe, to where every sense within them is enlivened with the I am of Christ. And it's because of tricks the devil plays with the renewed mind. They're all tricks. And you can get to the place where you're not deceived anymore and truly believe who you are in Christ. There's such a thing called intrusive thoughts. And this is a field of study that's very interesting and might enlighten you should you find yourself on this road of weakness where you're not able to become spiritually mature, spiritually strong, where you struggle in a walk that you know you could have, but you don't quite get it yet. And you've been waiting, and you've been trying. The intrusive thoughts that the adversary places upon us is an affliction. And they are designed to make you think other I ams. Like if you're saying I am righteous, then the other I am would be I am unrighteous. They're designed to contradict, to conflict, to zap the strength. Now, intrusive thoughts are powerful, they're all encompassing, and they embattle the receiver, to where the receiver actually can become convinced that they're gay, that they're a thief, that they're a bad person, that they could never amount to anything, every negative thing you could come up with. And so it's just an inundation of intrusive thoughts. And every time they turn around, they get another image in their head and another thought, and they really believe that they're that bad. Even to the point where they try to adopt such a lifestyle, whatever it is. But inside, they know that they're not that way. They know that they are not gay or a thief or... And then you just fill in the blank. They know they're not. In fact, they might have even tried to become that way by slipping into such a lifestyle with an associated motley crew. But they knew it wasn't for them. It just wasn't. It wasn't them. It was a lie. So they backed out of that and then stayed tormented because the intrusion, the thoughts kept coming. One of the reasons that people can't get rid of intruding thoughts is because they have a propensity to think only black and white. There is no gray. And a black and white thinker brings detriment to himself. If you want to get deliverance from black and white thinking, you need to have some gray, which is not a sin. But you need to have some gray, which means you need to give yourself an option, another way to think, a little room to move in. You know, like if you have bad thoughts, well, don't be afraid of the thoughts. They're just thoughts. Don't do the thoughts, but don't be afraid of the thoughts. Give yourself an option to at least think the thoughts. Because if you spend your time trying to force yourself to not think thoughts that you don't want, you're embattled. And it doesn't work because that's black and white. The truth of the matter is that when an intrusive thought comes in, it's there. Now you got to deal with it. And that's where that term acceptance comes in. Accept that the thought is there. Don't accept that you're that way, whatever your intrusions are. Don't accept that you're that way. You're not that way. And don't believe that you're that way. But give yourself an option to not be at such war against the onset of an intruding thought that you have no gray, that you cannot think on the thought a little bit in that squirming room. You will find that if you give yourself some gray space, that all of a sudden the battle stops. All of a sudden you stop being so uptight. And all of a sudden the force of the intrusion dissipates to where eventually, and if not really soon, they just stop. That's the nature of the battle. Seeketh about whom he may devour. Think on these things. So you have things that you think on, but I know I'm talking to people who already think on those things. I'm not talking about what you already do. I'm talking about how to handle an assault into the very gears in the core of your renewed mind. And I believe that if you're dealing with sensual, that's a hard word for me to say, sensual, pleasure, sensual desires, hedone, If you're at war with those, if those things are attacking you, why do I have the right to talk about this? Because it's in the Bible. I've read to you every scripture I could find that word, hedone. That's why I have the right to say it. That's why I have the right to come and say, hey, let me strengthen you. That's why. It's not because I think that you're afflicted with sensual desires. Good Lord. I don't know, maybe you are. But this is all in this teaching series of dealing with lust, of how lust destroyed thousands and thousands and thousands of people, God's people. And it just ruined things. This is how lust is still an anvil over your head. I just read you. It's all there. So if you are dealing with intrusive thoughts, I can't not say this after having brought up the subject of sensual pleasure. I mean, what good would that do? If we went into the Bible and looked at the subject of sensual pleasure, just did a word study, and then you went home and had your roast or whatever you eat, where would you be when you were attacked by intruding thoughts that night? Some people get off on torment. They love slavery. They want something to be their master. That's all intrusion. And we were warned against it. It's always about a greater power suppressing others. But we're the greater power. That's the anomaly. And that's why I say, that's why we come back to Ephesians chapter 2, because of the importance of the I am. I am righteous. I am a son of God. I am delivered from the courses of this world. I am freed. I am a fellow laborer. I have forgiveness. And I can live a sin-free life. You can claim every goodness of God transliterated into your life with an I am. But you're not going to want to do that if you're inundated with intruding thoughts and you can't even think straight. And I want you to think straight. That's the renewed mind, to think straight. I love you.
All right. Thank you, George.